My name is Kevin Crawford. I am one of the pastors here at Trinity. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, I'd love to greet you out afterwards out in the lobby. So come up and introduce yourself, and I will remember every single person's name. Pastor shouldn't lie. But we're starting a new series called Identity. Let me pray for us before we get into what God would have for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you, and you're a good father. We can come to you through Christ with confidence, without hesitation. And so now I pray that you would meet us where we're at, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us individually and corporately as a church family. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just receive information, but we would expect to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit as we look into your word. So may our hearts be attentive, our minds be aware, and be expectant for transformation and obedience from your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a question that you can see under the word identity is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, and who are you? In all of our lives, we have different identities. You're a husband, you're a wife, you're a student, you're a son, you're a cousin, you're an athlete, you're a non-athlete, you're a musician. We have all these different identities. You're an employee, an employer, you have a title at work or at school. You have identities and names and things all around you. Yet in all those things I just named, they can be gone in an instant, right? You can lose your job, and your identity's gone as that. You can lose your spouse, and your identity as a husband or wife is gone. You can get a horrific accident, and you can maybe no longer perform as an athlete. We have all these identities around us all the time that we wear or have been thrust upon us by other people. If you think about typecasting, if you grew up in the 80s and 90s, there was Meg Ryan. Meg Ryan never played a superhero, right? She was always the lovely love interest of someone in a movie. Sylvester Stallone, Rambo, typecast. You never saw him really play a love interest. It was either blow something up or hit somebody really hard. That was his identity in a movie. And some of us have been typecast. Maybe our parents, maybe our employer have been typecast. This is just who you are, and you feel stuck in that identity, playing that over and over again. Well, we can't get around these different identities that we wear. Yet, who do you say you are is really sometimes based on what we do. I mean, if you go to a cocktail party or you meet somebody new, what's one of the first questions that you do in small talk when you meet someone new? What's the question? What do you do? And then based on what people do, then you put a label on them, whether good or bad, of identity. Someone says, well, I'm the CEO or president of this company. You're like, oh, interesting. If they say something less than that, you might be like, oh, it's what our flesh does to ourselves. We judge people by their identity. We thrust identity. When we get our identity many times by what we do. That happens even when we function in a church. Well, I serve in this capacity. And this is what I do, and I get my identity from that. And what would happen if that identity was taken away, if you couldn't be an usher or children? You're like, well, I have a spot here. Well, maybe that was taken away, and then what happens? Your identity's lost, and then we're devastated. What would happen if you could have an identity that would never be taken away based on situations or circumstances in your own life, that you were able to live that identity out on a daily basis with adventure and excitement, and it could never be taken away from you like the identities that we've already named, that we already live in, and we already have, and we can't get around? Well, during this series, we're going to talk about the different identities that God gives us through Christ. And specifically, this morning, we're going to look at what it means to be a child of God. But sometimes we have these questions. What do we do? So everybody in this room can name something that they do. And based on, like I said earlier, what we do then answers this kind of the second question going up. Who am I? Or what is my identity? Who are we? From what we do, we get who we are. And this is most of us function just with these two questions in our own life. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, our identity is rooted much deeper than these two questions. Because if we're always based on what we do is what we get our life identity from, then we will fall short because there will be things that we have to stop doing or start doing, and our identity is always changing. So the question that we have to answer before that is, what has God done? What has God done? But before we even ask the question, what has God done, The question is, who is God? Who is God, and what has he done that causes us to have an identity? And out of our identity, then we live. Then we live out of who we are, and we walk in that. We don't act ourselves into identity. We act out our identity that he has given us, and the freedom and the joy of that, that will never be taken away. So as we look at a child of God this week, the big idea is this. As we look at a few texts this morning, the big idea is this. Live as a child of the good Father. Live in that. So some of you have walked with Jesus for many years, and you're like, his first sermon after Easter, which was a layup, he's going to just merely talk about that we're children of God? Yeah, I don't hesitate to remind you of these things. This is a base of who we are. And if you think you've moved beyond living as a child of God and onto more important things, then there's probably an issue in your heart of arrogance and pride that you need to repent of. Because we're all children of God if we walk with Jesus Christ. And if you're investigating Jesus this morning and you were dragged here or you popped in this morning, we are so glad you're here, no matter where you are at on your spiritual journey. And if you're wondering who Jesus is, and we believe that all human beings are created with image, in the image of God, with likeness, and you're a created being, but now everybody is a child of God. It's only those who put their faith and trust in God, and we'll look at that. But what would it look like if we all lived with the adventure of living as a child of God, both the joy and excitement of that? So we're going to look at that. And for some of you, the idea of living as a child of God has faded, or you've forgotten what that simple reality of joy is, of being a child of a good Father. And I hope this morning that's renewed and refreshed for you. So we're going to anchor our teaching this morning in three kind of texts, because this is a huge theme throughout all the Scripture, that God is Father and we are his children. So I want to read three texts, and we'll answer those three questions that we already put up on the screen. First text is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul, in writing to the church, says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, and I would say daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if sons, then you are heirs through God." The second scripture, 1 John chapter 3. Really compact verse. I love this one. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is who you are. He like emphasizes it. This, you are children of God, and that is who you are. I love how he kind of doubly emphasizes that. And then Paul, writing to the Romans, kind of our anchor text, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, say this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." May we this morning look at what it means to live as the children of God with a good Father. And we're going to do this by kind of looking at those four questions. Instead of going up from what he did, we want to first ask the question, who is God from these texts? And like I said, this is a big narrative story throughout the Bible that God says he is Father. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this morning we want to look at this reality. Who is God? And who is he? Based on the text, he is a good Father. Now, for some of you in this room, that word idea that God is Father is absolutely frightening to you. Some of you grew up with really good dads or okay dads, but some of you grew up with really bad dads. And no matter what in this room, we all have probably daddy issues to some degree, because none of our earthly dads were perfect. I tell my boys, hey, I'm an okay dad, and I'm not a perfect dad, but I can point you to a perfect dad. And so some of us in this room, to say God is Father, you would probably maybe want nothing to do with God. Because of your image and your picture of your own father, you might want to run from God. And maybe some of the people that you interact with, even if you don't think God is bad because he calls himself Father, maybe people you interact with say, man, I don't want anything to do with God if he is father, because my father was abusive, arrogant, and abusive with his words and language. And some of us are wounded by that, so to say that God is father, it's really hard. And if you've experienced that from your own father, I am so sorry. I would hope that we as a church family could journey with you in those wounds and healing from those wounds of father. And God never intended for us to look at our earthly fathers as the example of who he is as father. And many of us in this room say, okay, if God is father, then what does he look like? Well, we don't know what he looks like. How does he act? What would he do if God the Father walked this earth in flesh and blood? You know, the good thing is, when Jesus came, Jesus said these words, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you him to you?" He's like, if you've seen me in action, I'm his son, and I mimic my father. What I do represents my father. So if you want to know what God the Father of a good father acts like, we must press into looking at Jesus and what he did. And what did he do? A woman caught in adultery, Jesus had compassion and love on her, and he said, go and sin no more. He touched lepers that were the outcasts of the world and moved towards them. Jesus told stories of what this father looks like as a son who had run away, a father who stands there with open arms to greet him back as he turned back to him and wraps him in his arms and gives him a ring and kills the calf and throws a party when a son comes home. That is a picture of this good father who loves and compassion and greatness. He is a good, good father. It's who he is. It's who he is. Do you know this good father through the son, Jesus Christ? Have you journeyed with him to say, he is a good father? He has my best interest in mind. He is an approachable father because he's like my daddy. That's where Abba comes from, or we get our word daddy from. He's an approachable dad, and he's good. He's not inapproachable. He's not scary. He's waiting for you to come to him as a good father. So that's who he is. But what has he done as father? He has done this. He has adopted us to be his sons and daughters. But before we were adopted, we were orphans. We were separated from God. So we must first kind of ask, who are we apart from Jesus? Who are we apart from adoption that is a legal transaction? Well, Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, describes in some measure who we are and what we're like before we are adopted. In brief, in chapter 2, he says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carried out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Before adoption, we were running from God, trapped in our own sin, destined for death in every situation, and eternal death and separation. That's who we are as orphans in this world. But God, in his great mercy, chose to send his son at the appropriate time to adopt us, to take us out of that. And this is what he says, what he did in Galatians 4. He redeemed those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He rescued us out of that. He offered that, and he offered it by what John says in John chapter 1. He says this, "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God." There was this time that we were in this place, that we were orphans and we were dirty and ragged in our own sin. And he chose to redeem, and it was a choice. And maybe some in this room have adopted or fostered. And the picture that comes to mind is some of my friends who have fostered, receive kids in the middle of the night, right? Because of emergency situations. And I've had friends who have had kids dropped off at their doorstep who are now orphans in some way, and all they have is a diaper on, they're dirty, they're smelly, and they probably just saw things in the past 12 hours. No kid at 4, 5, or 6 years old should never see and are marked by that. right? And this family, who is a foster family, then welcomes this child, even though they're dirty, smelly, in all these situations, and welcomes them into their home. And that's a glimpse, that's a snapshot of what we were like, and God the Father welcomes us in to him as he adopts us to be his children with love and compassion, all the rights and privilege it is to be part of his family. It's a legal transaction. Have you been adopted into the family of God but through Jesus Christ? And if you have, has that reality of once being an orphan and separated and having no rights and privileges of being a son or daughter of the king, has that just faded away? Or you take it for granted? Are we walking and living as a child of God and all the rights and privileges that we'll just see in just a moment? So who have we become is the third question. We are children of God. And only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are children. Everyone has dignity, value, and worth. It's created being of God. But the privilege through Jesus Christ to be a child of God, like the passage I read in 1 John, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be children of God, and that is who we are. It's like, that is who we are. Do you live out of that identity as a child of God? Or just like, whatever, this is my identity. You will never have that identity taken away from you. You, through Jesus, will always have the opportunity to be one who calls on God as Father and move towards him and all the rights and privileges of that. And that moves us into the third question of saying, what do we do? What do we do as children of God? We live as children of God, of a good Father. And next week, we'll look at what it means to live as the family of God, as children. But this week, specifically now, what does it look like to live as a child of God who's been redeemed and rescued, who now lives out of this identity? So if you had a name tag this morning and you would put it on, it would say, child of God. So then how do you act? You're at a cocktail party and somebody says you're a child, and you say, who are you? You're like, I'm a child of God. I wouldn't recommend that. That's weird. But you're a child of God. So what do we do? First, we live in the comfort of knowing we are adopted children of God. There is great comfort in that. He has lavished his love. He has poured out his love on us. When we moved here, you gave us all these gift cards, and you lavished love on my family. You have cared for our family in great ways, receiving a stack of gift cards and my wife loving the Target cards, you know. It was a lavishing love on us. And there's great comfort in knowing that we're being received into a family, and there's great comfort that we should live on a daily basis as children of God, that he has lavished love on us. And later on in Romans chapter 8, it says nothing can separate us from our love, from his love, from us. So many times we think God's love towards us is based on our performance and our religious actions. And we say, if I do the right thing, then I will receive God's love. That is a bunch of hogwash. That's a lie. Nothing can separate you from his love. His love is constantly there. We move away from it. But there is great comfort that nothing can separate us from his love. Neither height nor depth, nor angels or demons, nor anything in all creation can separate us from his love. Do you rest in that comfort of being a child of God and live from that? If you're trying to earn stuff from God, that's not living as a child of God, because Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. And there's comfort in saying it's finished. He lavished his love, and there's no separation. And there's comfort in knowing that he provides for us. He provides for us. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. Not everything you want, you get, but he provides what we need. He provides for the birds of the air, the lilies of the valley. He provides. There's no reason to be anxious. I've had reason to be anxious and worried over the past 3 months moving my family here. How's God going to provide? Where are we going to find a house? My kid's going to marry a Norwegian or a Sweden. What's going to happen? I don't know. I can worry and be anxious about these things. And I struggle with anxiety. And when I struggle with anxiety, I realize I'm trying to be in control of my own life, and I don't take comfort that God, the Father, is in control, and he holds all things together, and he's a good dad. He says, Kevin, I got your back. I'm in front of you. I'm behind you. I'm beside you. I'm a good father. Rest in me and take comfort that I provide for you. And he not only just provides, but he gives good gifts to his kids. Later on, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Take comfort that he provides. Take comfort he wants to give you the things that are good for you. Are you living in the comfort that God is a good father and you are his child? There is great rest and relaxation and peace, and shalom is the word, the Hebrew word, that comes over us when we walk as a child of God, living out of that identity. Not only is there comfort, but we live with confidence as adopted children of the Father. We have confidence. That's why Paul says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is this idea that the Spirit awakens us, gives us life, and there is confidence that who we are. He says, this is who you are. This is your identity. And he says, because of your identity, there is no fear in that. Earlier it says this, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. To fall back into fear. There is great confidence to not live in fear anymore of enslavement to the law and to sin. Like Israel, they were enslaved, but now they're free. We were once enslaved to sin, but now we're free in Christ, and we walk in that freedom, and we walk that out in life. There is great confidence that we're no longer a slave to sin, but there's a freedom of the gospel. You're not entrapped. You're not condemned. There's no condemnation. There's now a scared life in Jesus because you're a child of God. Some of you had a father that every time you messed up, you would get a lashing or a yelling at. And when I live in my own flesh, when I see my kids mess up, maybe that's me too, not a lashing. But he's a good father. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You're no longer a slave. Not only that, but he also wants to correct us, something that we don't like to talk about. We live being corrected as adopted children of the Father because he loves us. Paul, the writer of Hebrews says this, for our earthly father disciplines us for a few years, doing the best they know how. But God discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in the way. Hebrews 12. He doesn't neglect us. He loves us and cares for us. He wants to guide us in the right path. If you're under 18 years old, you understand what the word Fortnite is. Raise your hand if you know what Fortnite is. Or you're a parent, you know what Fortnite is, and you just twitched probably. Fortnite is a video game that is the most popular video game in the world right now, and you can play online, and you basically go around and kill people. My boys love Fortnite. They would binge on it, and when we first moved here, I kind of let the governor go off. Sure, go play. It's spring break. It's cold. We live in the Great North now, so they just binge on it. But if I just allowed my kids to play Fortnite 24/7 and live in my basement, would I be a good father? No, they think that's where life is found right now, right? Living out this alternative identity and winning in all this shooting matches and getting different skins and all different bombs and all these different things, which I don't understand. And as a good father, I have to help them realize there has to be limitations on this. There has to be correction. There has to be some discipline, self-discipline in this area, that Fortnite is not life. And yes, we can laugh at that, but in my own life, as I alluded to earlier, I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with worry. And my Heavenly Father comes alongside me and says, Kevin, I want to correct you in this. I want to discipline you in this. So Kevin, why do you struggle with anxiety? I don't want to answer that. He showed me that I struggle with anxiety because I deal with control issues. And if things are out of control, then I have anxiety. But the good Father, in disciplining me and correcting me, says, I love you. I created the heavens and the earth. I know everything. I control it. Would you trust me, Kevin? And I go down this path of control that leads to anxiety, and I need to repent, and the Father corrects me in his timing and love by the Holy Spirit. And the Father lovingly corrects us. A good Father corrects us to show us where life is found. That verse in Hebrews says, this is the path of life. He doesn't correct us because he just wants to follow rules. No, God created life, and he wants to show us the path of life. So he wants to correct us and discipline us to help us get on that path because he knows where life is really found. Life now and forever, every day we wake up, where is the life we breathe? And he wants to show us that path. So as a good Father, he corrects us to show us back to the path of where life is really found with purpose on a daily basis. So he's a good Father who corrects us. He doesn't neglect us. And because we're his kids, we get all those rights and privileges of comfort, correction, confidence, all those things. Like when someone's adopted and a gavel hits, they get all those rights and privileges. I have a friend right now who has four of his own kids, and he's potentially going to adopt these two other kids. And he realizes he's been wrestling for months because he realizes when he adopts those two kids, they will get absolutely all the other rights and privileges as of his other four kids. And he feels the weight of that, and it's just a little strange for him, but God's been working his heart and saying, yes, these kids will get all these rights and privileges of the comfort and the confidence and the care of living in our house when they're legally our children. And that's where we are at as children. We can have those things. And the last thing we have as children is this. We live commissioned as adopted children of the Father. The Father sent the Son into the world, and so he sends us into the world to represent him as his children. You've all probably met a kid that struggles in life because of a bad home life. So the way they act, the way they live, is because of really horrible home life. It's a representation of what their home life is like, right? And you've met kids that have had a good home life, and they represent that good home. As followers of Christ, when we engage with God as our Father, as children, he creates us in a new heart and renews our mind, and we represent him because we have a good Father. If I went around highly strung all the time, my wife shouldn't answer this because I am at times at home, highly strung, but if I live my life constantly with anxiety in my own life and worried that things are out of control, am I really representing a good Father that holds all things together? No. So I need to know him as my good Father and realize he's adopted me and cares for me and holds all things together and has a concern for me. And I have a confidence in him because of who he is. And it melts my heart because I know him as Father, and this is what he's done, and now this is who I am, and I can walk these things out. And when I walk these things out, I look different, and we look different because we're commissioned. We represent the Father to the world when we walk in his ways. So not only we just live as children, it's not a selfish thing, but it's for salvation of the world that we walk these things out to show and to share the love of Jesus, what he's poured out on us. And we're commissioned to be his representatives to the world. What would it look like if we walked this out on a daily basis? What will it look like when we wake up tomorrow realizing he is our Father and we have access through Jesus Christ, that we've been adopted and who we are as children, that we walk in our identity instead of acting towards our identity? Friends, rest that you don't have to act your way into being children. You are children through Jesus. So just walk in that identity. May we be a people that live as his children with the confidence that he cares, that he's compassionate, and he loves us, and that he's commissioned us to be his children, his representatives to the world. May we be the family of God as his sons and daughters in the South Metro area, living daily under the care and supervision of a good Father. Have you taken for granted that he's a good father and that you're a child of God. And maybe for some of you, do you realize you have an opportunity to know this good father and to live out your God-given purpose as a human being, to live as a child of God? If you have that question, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to answer those questions. Let's pray together. Father, you are so incredible and loving that you show yourself to the world. We don't deserve to know you. We don't deserve to know how much you love us. We don't deserve to have the right to be called children of God. But because of your great mercy and grace and love poured out on the cross, we are, through the Spirit, born again. If we receive Jesus Christ. So for some of us in this room who have walked with you for many years, and the idea of being your child has faded, or we've just forgotten that elementary truth, may we revisit that on a daily basis and be humbled to be called your child because of what you've done in adopting us. And may we live in that comfort. May we live in that confidence. May we live with humility to be corrected and the great privilege to be commissioned to represent you to the world in the South Metro area and beyond. Lord, soften our hearts continually to rest in your care as a good father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.